Turn in your Bibles to Jonah. We'll continue our study there in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Verse 7. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. We covered that last week. Today, in verse 8, then said they unto him, they began to ask him, interrogate him, asking pretty thoughtful questions. Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Today we're going to look at Jonah's confession in verse 9. I think verse 9 reveals that God's chastening hand had brought Jonah to his spiritual senses. He could no longer conceal who he was or the rebellion that had caused the ship so much distress. He was the cause of the storm. God had brought him to a place of genuine repentance and sorrow for his sins. And his chastisement, God's chastisement in every case, is designed to bring about the profitable results of repentance, confession of sin, and restoration to fellowship. And I give credit to Jonah. He boldly, he honestly affirms his loyalty to Jehovah in front of these mariners. First, he tells the men that he was an Hebrew. By identifying himself as a Hebrew, he immediately revealed his religious convictions. See, in that area, those heathens knew that the Hebrew people considered themselves to be chosen and separated by God as a people that are consecrated for His service. They were unlike any other nation. The other nations in the main were polytheistic, meaning that they worshiped several gods and idols. The Hebrews were the one nation that said, there is one God, Jehovah, and we worship Him. The mariners had probably heard tales about the mighty deliverances and manifestations of power that Jehovah had performed on behalf of His special people. Even so, the Hebrew people, and by application, God's people, have always been hated by the world that lies in the wicked one. The world despises a religion that believes in absolute truth with no admixture of error. And that's what the gospel is. It's truth with no admixture of error. It is the only way that a person can be made right with God is to believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints looked forward to this, to the fulfilling of gospel prophecy in the person and work of Christ. We know that that occurred 2,000 years ago, and by faith we look back to the cross as the only means of salvation. Well, Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew. And he goes a step further. And he tells them why, or tells them that he is a God-fearing man. I fear the Lord God of heaven. He had respect for God and his ways. Jonah had a measure of reverence for the Almighty. If you fear God, if you respect God, if you believe His Word, you will be committed to serving Him, pleasing Him, obeying Him, and worshiping the Almighty. So in effect, when he said, I fear the Lord, I fear Jehovah, he is stating that I'm dedicated to God. His Word is truth. I abide in it. I believe His commandments are right. I want to follow them. These characteristics of a man who fears God is show forth someone who has respect and reverence for God and His ways. That's the essence of godly fear. Now, I'm sure that when he told them this, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, I'm sure that those mariners wondered why Jonah had acted so irresponsibly. If he really feared God, why didn't you tell us this from the beginning? Why weren't you a witness right from the outset? And it tells you something about God's people. It's sad, but it's true that God's people at times are ensnared by their fears, their sins, their lusts, and at such times our profession of Christianity does not correspond with our sinful conduct. And it brings reproach upon the Lord. Well, Jonah tells the mariners that the God whom he worships and serves is the God who dwells in heaven and who is in sovereign control of the land and the sea. Jonah openly tells the mariners that the God whom he serves is sovereign. That he is exalted high in the heavens. Jonah was unashamed in saying, I believe God's in control. That he reigns supreme over all that he has created. He acknowledged God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. You know, Christians today would do well to boldly confess these truths to a confused and sin-darkened world. Other than maybe answers in Genesis, the ministry founded by Ken Ham there in Northern Kentucky, and churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Very few people ever honestly admit that they believe that God is the creator, that He is the ruler, that He is the sovereign over this entire universe. People do not confess anymore that God is the Creator and that all men are accountable to Him. You'll never hear a politician say it. They may say something in passing. And even then, they usually foul it up. You know the thing. It's just a passing mention of God. No real allegiance to the God who rules in heaven. And I say, rather than apologizing for the God of the Bible, we must boldly proclaim that He is the Creator, that He is sovereign, that He is all-powerful, and that all men are accountable to Him for their actions. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Every action of man, every thought of man is naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, I'll give Jonah credit. He is to be commended for witnessing to these heathen mariners. He openly tells the mariners about the true God in hopes that they would forsake their idols to serve the true and living God. Think about it. These guys had just been praying to their gods, and they weren't getting anywhere. And Jonah is declaring unto them the true and living God. And notice he says, God made the sea and the dry land. They were on the sea, implying that God's in charge of this storm that is presently raging. And we need to look to Him for deliverance. But it is up to us. It is our duty to openly profess our loyalty to God and His ways among those who are lost. That is our responsibility. Everyone that you know should know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. That you fear God, that you love God, that you want to obey God, you want to walk with God, and that you believe the gospel is the way to God. Everybody you know ought to know that about you. Don't conceal your identity. Well, Jonah's confession illustrates just how far a child of God may backslide and bring reproach upon the name of God. And he was a prophet. He was a man called of God to prophetic office, especially commissioned by God to declare the word of the living God. Well, it's awful. It's bad enough when God's people get backslidden, but when you have a backslidden prophet or preacher, that's bad news. Jonah's confession did not line up with his course of sinful conduct. Think about it. These men saw what he did. Rather than reverencing God and His Word, he was rebelling against the Almighty. God told him to go to Tarshish and then go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. He tried to go completely opposite of where he was supposed to go. Now be thankful I got the cities wrong, but I didn't put Moses on the ship. Or Noah on this ship. Rather than going where God told him to go, he tried to go the exact opposite way as far as he could get away from the place he was supposed to be. Rather than cheerfully obeying the word of the Lord, he was seeking to flee from His special presence. Sadly, we are often like Jonah. Our profession of faith is often contradicted by the way in which we live our lives before other people. There are many Christians who profess to believe in God and then deny Him by their works. I think there's a lot of false professions of Christianity in our world today. We talk much about being concerned for the souls of men and then show little concern for our own immortal souls. We say that we're concerned for the souls of others. What are you doing to feed your soul? To bolster your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing to strengthen your relationship with God? Are you reading the Word? Are you memorizing it? Are you applying it? Are you obeying it? Are you worshiping God? Are you praying? Are you serving? Are you witnessing? We say that we love the Lord's church, but many will forsake it for the most trifling of activities. May God stir us up to realize that our profession of Christianity is of very little worth if our lives do not demonstrate to a lost and dying world that we have been forever changed by the power of Almighty God. Folks, that's not legalism. We don't go to church, we don't read the Bible in order to be saved. It's because we are saved. Our lives have been changed. We have different priorities. We have a new purpose in life to glorify God. I've heard many people say, well, I don't believe you got to go to church to be a Christian. I don't either. Salvation is not in a church. It's not in a building. It's not in a pope or a priest or a preacher. It's in Christ and Christ alone. But I will tell you this. You want to be a successful Christian? Then you better congregate with God's people. You better learn how important it is to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And if that desire is not there to congregate and gather with the Lord's people, you are spiritually immature. You don't understand, or you just don't have a spiritual nature that desires the things of God. If our lives were what they ought to be, others would easily detect that we are devoted to the Lord. But here they are at the time of crisis, in the middle of this storm. They literally had, the captain of the ship literally had to wake Jonah up. They didn't know he was a Hebrew in this time of crisis. I wonder, can people detect that you are a personal follower and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Well, what a simple truth. And that ought to be the desire of every one of us. To love God, to make Him known, and to have the reputation, as others view our lives, there's a Christian. There's somebody that loves the Lord. There's somebody that loves the Lord's church and His Word. You know, in the early church, in Acts chapter 4, I've always thought this was just a powerful testimony. When Peter was preaching in Acts 4:12, and he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The next verse says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." They were unlearned and ignorant, meaning these guys were just commercial fishermen. They did not have degrees behind their name. They didn't have a lot of formal education. But they had a spiritual education. They had been with Jesus. And it so impacted their lives that they preached Him boldly as the only way of salvation. Well, God had so thoroughly dealt with Jonah that the backslidden prophet boldly confessed his true identity and his purpose in life. Thank God when He does convict you. When people get out of sorts and get out of the way and they get crossways with God and He chastens them and He deals with them in grace, how thankful we ought to be that God loves us enough to not allow us to go on and wallow in our sinful condition. He said without apology, "I'm an Hebrew, eternally loved and chosen of God. My purpose in life is to fear God, to reverence Him, to obey His commandments, to walk in His ways, and tell others of the greatness of His salvation and glory." In essence, that was his confession. So I ask you today, dear professing Christian, will you openly reveal your identity to a world that's wallowing in wickedness and lying in darkness? What will it take for God to awaken you out of your spiritual slumber to confess to others your true identity in Jesus Christ? Or will you boldly stand without apology and declare the truth about God and the saving power of Christ and His gospel? We're living in a day that far too many superficial Christians are apologizing for God and His truth, rather than boldly proclaiming the Holy Scriptures without compromise. That's not the way we ought to live. There are churches today and preachers that are just completely forsaking the Word of God, going in a completely different direction than what the Scriptures order. And it's not helping our families, our churches, our country, our communities when you go contrary to God's Word. There are people today that are more concerned with phrases like social justice instead of preaching the gospel. And folks, when churches don't do what's right, and they don't stand for what's right, and they apologize and say, "Well, we really don't believe God is the Creator. We don't believe all the Word of God. It contains God's Word, But we'll have to determine for you where that is God's word in there. If you're sincere, it doesn't matter what religion you belong to. Doesn't matter what your system of faith is. I'm going to tell you, it'll ruin people. If you don't preach the truth and stand firmly for what God says in His Word, it can bring a lot of storms. And I fear that's what's going on in our world today. I'm going to go ahead and get verse 10 real quick. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. After Jonah openly confessed to be a Hebrew and a follower of the true and living God, the mariners were even more afraid. Before, they only feared the forces of nature, the wind, the tempestuous sea. Now they feared the God of heaven and earth. Perhaps they thought if God was angry at Jonah for disobedience, then what would God do to them? They were wicked. They reasoned in their mind. They had committed darker deeds and wrought more wickedness than Jonah had. Reminds me of the passage in 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And the mariners openly show that they're perplexed at the conduct of Jonah. If he professed to serve the living and true God, who was in sovereign control over the land and the sea, then why would he try and flee the presence of God? A God so great and terrible. Why would he rebel against a God who is so powerful and majestic? It tells you something. The lost world can become easily confused by the inconsistent behavior of Christians. The question posed by the mariners no doubt served as a stinging rebuke to the backslidden prophet. When we sin against our holy Lord and rebel against His ways, we need somebody to ask us, "Why hast thou done this? Why have you committed such folly as to go contrary to the laws of a loving and sovereign God? What logical excuse do you have for your present conduct?" That's, in essence, what they were saying to Jonah. And Jonah didn't have an answer for the mariners. He had boldly confessed Jehovah before them, but it denied him by his works. We're often as guilty as Jonah, and it brings reproach on the name of the Lord, and it brings confusion in the minds of the world. If Christ died for our sins, then why do we treat sin so lightly? If we profess to serve the eternal God, why are we so caught up in the things of the world which have no eternal value? The real reason why Jonah had not obeyed God is because he did not want the people of Nineveh to be saved. In his heart, he wanted to see his enemies destroyed. Jonah did not want God to grant repentance to the heathen city of Nineveh. Well, we'll get on to verse 11 next week, God willing.